getting to know each other yet? A little bit? Noah said that it's evident that you don't know each other yet. From choir practice, that can be told, but as the week goes on, I know it'll get better. Let's see what to do with all my things here. Okay, I think we're good like this. Okay, good. All right, so I want to get to know you guys a little bit. I'll tell you, you probably already know from the program or from someone saying something, but my name is Jordan. I'm from North Carolina. Are we good? All right, I'm from North Carolina. I've got a beautiful wife and four little boys, and I could tell you lots about myself, but that's probably all you need to know for now. You might think I'm an old man. I feel like a young man. And where you guys are sitting right now, I once sat. And not actually those chairs. I never came to a youth Bible school in Montana, but I've been to several other ones. And so I have a few introductory remarks that I'll make, but first I want to get to know you a little bit. So I think the ages here are something around like 15 to 25. So to wake you up a little bit and to help me get to know my crowd, my audience, who God has brought here this week. If you are 15, stand up. 15 or younger, stand up. 15 or younger. Okay, so we've got 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. Right? 9. Okay. Laura, you're not 15 or younger, are you? Okay. All right, you guys can sit down, so we've got 9. 16. We're just going to go down the line. 16 years old, stand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. 7. Laura, you're not 16, are you? Okay. She's still standing, so I've got to keep finding out here. We've got 7 16-year-olds. 17, stand up. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12. All right, this is the biggest crowd so far. So that was 17, right? 12, 17-year-olds. You guys can sit down. 18, stand up. 18. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. That's it? Laura, you're not 18, are you? And you weren't 17? Okay, so just 6. Smallest crowd so far is 18. 19, stand up. All right. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Close runner-up. 19, you guys can be seated. So 10. All right, 20. Any 20-year-olds? 1, 2, 3, 4. Only 4 20-year-olds. All right, smallest crowd yet. 4 20-year-olds. You guys can sit down. 21. 1, 2, 3. All right, you are the losers so far. 3. That was 21? 21, okay, 21. I lost track there. 21. 3 21-year-olds. All right. And 22. 22. Oh! 1 22-year-old. You win the prize. All right, what's your name? Luke. All right, poor Luke. Luke, 22. All right, 1 22-year-old. 23. Oh! You win the prize also. Okay, what's your name? Everyone remember Luke and Jeffrey because they're the loners. So 22 and 23, we got one apiece. 24. No 24-year-olds. 25. All right, Carlos and Rose. All right. Very good. Carlos and Rose, they're the elders among you all. If you need wisdom, go to Carlos and Rose. All right, excellent, good. So now I know my crowd. I know exactly how to direct all the messages now because I know your ages. Okay, so I have the hardest session because y'all have eaten and you stayed up late the night before, you just ate lunch, and now you're ready for your siesta, right? So everyone's going to fall asleep. I've said this before, some of you remember this. I have a reputation. When people fall asleep, I do embarrassing things to them while I'm speaking. So if you don't want to find out what that is, don't fall asleep during this session. I'm getting some interesting looks from some of you here. You'll find out. Just fall asleep. You'll find out. So that's why you put me at 1:30, isn't it, brother? Yeah. Okay. All right, some more introductory remarks here. You guys are at, I'm not just saying this for funsies, because it's a good way to do introduction. You guys are really at one of the most exciting, definitely one of the most difficult, but certainly the most crucial stages in life. Ages 15 to 25, I'm not saying this simply because it's a youth Bible school. I went through that decade. I lived that decade, and I can still say over a decade later, I'm 39 now. I'm gonna go over the hill this year, this spring. I can say that it is the most crucial time, I believe, in a person's life, and here's why. Because you guys are laying foundations from ages 15 to 25. You're laying foundations right now in your life that will determine the direction that you go, the direction of your life. It's being determined right now in so many areas. And there are exceptions. There are exceptions. But in so many areas, the decisions you make right now, the way you spend your time right now, what you prioritize, what you experience, what you go after, what you get, makes you. It makes you who you are, and it will determine the rest of your life. Now, there are exceptions. Some people really mess up and waste this decade, 15 to 25, and God is merciful, and God can restore the years the locusts have eaten. But I'm telling you, as motivation for where you're at right now, that this age, especially, I would say 16 to 22, but 15 to 25, I believe, is the most important decade of your life because it is so determining in terms of what your future holds. Okay? So I just want to encourage you that you're at an important place in life right now, and youth Bible school can be a very special part of that. I remember being a student in youth Bible schools. All the ones I went to were in Lancaster, Ephrata. But I remember those times, along with missions conferences and other big gatherings, where I just came and my mouth was wide open and I wanted all the truth that God could give. And during those years in my life, young people, God made me. God made me who I am today. My wife, my sons, my business, my ministry, my life, who I am today is what it is, largely because of what occurred in my life from my journey started as a 16-year-old, my spiritual journey. And I went all over the map in my heart and with my feet. But my journey started as a 16-year-old until really I met my wife at Bible college in North Carolina at 24, 25, got married when I was 26. But that time, it made me. So I want to encourage you, don't waste your youthful days. You guys remember what Solomon said in Ecclesiastes? What did he say about your youthful days? Yes, remember now your Creator in the days of your youth, in your youthful days, before the evil days come upon you, before trouble comes upon you. Because sometimes, young people, ditches in your youth can be dug so deep by wasting it that you'll spend a lifetime trying to get out of that ditch. You'll spend a lifetime dealing with the wounds and the scars and the problems. And God can do it. There is redemption. There is hope. But I just want to encourage you with where you're at. Be all there and go after God in your youthful days. Okay, a few more opening remarks just about where we are here, what we're doing. How many of you have smartphones? If you do, raise your hand if you have a smartphone. Okay. So the majority of you have smartphones. I want to give a little exhortation to you guys. I have a smartphone right here as well. It's very useful. It is like a part of my body. I know many of yours have become like parts of your bodies. I want to give an exhortation to break a generational curse that has come upon us with smartphones. And that curse is I'm calling it default scrolling mode or default surfing mode. Some of you smile because you know exactly what I'm talking about, and some of you gave me that weird cockeyed eyebrow look because you have no clue what I'm talking about. But default scrolling mode or default surfing mode. You know when you're sitting on the toilet or laying in the bathtub or standing in line or standing around or maybe even driving, you open your phone up, your smartphone, you touch it, and you have your favorite little things. For some of you, it might be Instagram. For some of you, it might be Snapchat. For some of you, it might be Facebook. For some of you, only us old people, it's Facebook. For some of you, it might be your texting, your email, whatever. The sky is the limit with what you can default mode surfing or scrolling to. But it's what, like, this generation, and even myself, I found myself caught up in this times as well. It's what this generation just kind of defaults. Like with any spare moment you have, you just, it comes out of the pocket. Oh, I got a spare moment. And you just start scrolling. And you just start touching. And you just start clicking. And you're scrolling. Here's the problem with that. Is that sin? No, that's not sin. It's not sin. But the problem with that is this. This generation doesn't think critically. This generation doesn't think much at all. I mean, I'm not trying to offend you guys, but there's not critical thinking. There's not much thinking at all. There's not, remember David talked about meditating upon the law of God? Like meditating upon God, upon the works of God. There's not much meditating. There's not much praying without ceasing because you're scrolling without ceasing. There's not much considering priorities, what you should do with your life, how you should handle relationships, what God wants you to do while you're standing in line at Chick-fil-A to get your food. Maybe there's someone there that needs a smile, needs a handshake, needs a conversation. But you're on your stinking, ever-loving phone scrolling. Everybody's in their own little world there, just scrolling on their phone. And it's just what we do. Is it sin? No. But you know what? It keeps you. It often keeps you from breaking through into the life that God wants for you. So it can be sin. It can lead to sin. So I just want to encourage you guys at the outset, ask God this week. I'm not preaching about cell phones this week, but this is just introductory remarks. Ask God this week. God, and I've actually done it. I've done it. I've asked God, remove this inordinate default to scroll and surf. You don't need to. Like watching these stupid little clips, these cute clips. Is it sin? No. But you watch one, then you watch another. By the end of the day, the minutes have become hours. And for what? How much better of a person are you for watching these stupid little TikTok clips? You're not. You're actually probably dumber. So, ask God to deliver you from default scrolling mode, from default surfing mode. If you do that, say, I remember that crazy guy that was preaching about default surfing mode, and I'm on the toilet right now, and I've got my phone. I'm about to do it. Say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Just start praying. Just start thinking about your day, what's ahead of you. About just, you know, this generation doesn't make decisions until they absolutely have to, because they don't take the time to think about anything until they absolutely have to. So, this is just all for free. I'm not even charging for this. This isn't even part of the message today. ask God to break that curse of default surfing mode. Okay. Next thing about smartphones, still introductory notes. Well, good. I see lots of notebooks and pens and paper. That is awesome. So either use your smartphone or your pens and papers to take notes this week. Why? Because God is going to, and already has, I heard what Brother Joseph, I heard that he shared about the importance of laying a foundation with biblical truth. And lots of truth is going to come forth this week. Lots of truth. And so much truth that you guys are going to feel like it's buckshot. Like whoa, 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 it's just coming at you like a fire hydrant. It's not going to be like a little fountain drink. It's like a fire hydrant. So here's the thing, though. Does that mean we should just slow down? Not necessarily. Buckshot has its place, right? I hear it's best for a grizzly bear when you're hunting. Better take buckshot than a pistol because you're not going to hit them with a pistol. You just got to come at them with sawed-off shotgun is what one of the Eastmans carry when he's in grizzly country. So buckshot works. You know, fire hydrant, sometimes you use a fire hydrant to put out a fire. It has its value. So we're not going to slow down. We're not going to give you less truth. But the Holy Spirit, this is what's going to happen. If you've got your smartphone thumbs out, if you've got your pen and paper out, when God wants you to get a particular treasure of truth that's going to set you free, that's going to sanctify you, that's going to equip you, that's going to strengthen or establish you, like God knows what you need. He brought you here this week for reasons that you don't even know. And some of you do know. Some of you know I've got some issues and I'm going to seek God to have them dealt with. So some of you do know, some of you don't know, but regardless, God is faithful and the Holy Spirit is faithful. And so as truth comes to you from Joseph or from me or from Roman or Gideon or the other speakers, Ben, whoever's speaking, the songs that we're singing, whatever, when truth comes to you, write it down because you'll want to remember it. You'll want to go to your prayer closet. You'll want to go back, maybe talk to somebody about it, pray about it, go over it, write it down. Because you might not remember the buckshot or the fire hydrant truths unless you write some of this stuff down, okay? So take notes. The next thing and the last thing by way of introduction is intentionality. These are just introductory exhortations. Intentionality. Young people, God brought you here this week, and I say God bless you for coming this week. You guys took off a week almost of your time. You could be out making money. You could be out skiing, snowboarding. You could be out sewing. Because I know some of you guys and your sewing machines. You could be out doing a lot of other things, but you chose to come here, to spend the money to come, to spend the time to come. And some of you don't know, like, anyone. I know at least two of you probably who came here, maybe more, who didn't know anyone here, like any of the other students. So God bless you for that. Now, don't waste it. Don't waste it. Be intentional about being here. Have objectives. Have goals. I came here. I have needs. I'm going to go after God until these needs are met, until I experience spiritual breakthrough. So listen, mark this down or think about this or catch this, receive this. Expect breakthrough this week, spiritual breakthrough. Expect decisive works of God in your heart. Whatever needs to be done, expect it to be done because God is good. God loves you. God determines the times and places of our habitation, Paul said in Acts chapter 17, so that we might seek after him and perhaps find him. Find him. So some of you have needs that nobody else knows about, but God does, and here's the good news. Those needs can be met this week. God, in whatever way you need to find him, can be found this week. So be intentional. Don't just float along merely existing at Youth Bible School this week and go home not getting what God knows you needed to get and why he brought you here, okay? So God bless you for coming, and be intentional this week. All right. I think that's everything. I think that's everything. So let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Psalm chapter 96. Psalm chapter 96. I want to also say this as we're turning to Psalm 96. I love young people, and I enjoy fellowshipping with you all. So throughout the week, when I am around, which will usually be evenings, I think, feel free to come up to me and introduce yourself. I know some of you, certainly not all of you, but feel free to introduce yourself. And if there's anything you guys want to talk about, any questions you have, anything you want to pray about, anything you want to confront me about, encourage me with, I'm open for that. So please know that that there is an open door there. I am approachable and want to be available to you guys. So Psalm chapter 96. Sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord, all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim good tidings of his salvation from day to day. Tell of his glory among the nations, his wonderful deeds among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the peoples are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him, all the earth. Say among the nations, the Lord reigns. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. He will judge the peoples with equity. Let the heavens be glad, and let the earth rejoice. Let the sea roar and all it contains. Let the field exult and all that is in it. Then all the trees of the forest will sing for joy before the Lord, for he is coming, for he is coming to judge the earth. He will judge the earth, judge the world in righteousness and the peoples in his faithfulness. This afternoon, I want to lift out verse 9, Psalm 96, verse 9. As a text to speak to you about the beauty of holiness. It says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Some translations say in holy attire. Some say in the splendor of holiness. King James says in the beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. So let's pray before we jump into this grand subject of the beauty of holiness. Father, we thank you. We have so much to be thankful for. I thank you for each one of these young people who've come here this week, Lord. We know there were hundreds of other things to be doing. But God, you made sure that each one that you wanted to be here came. And you have purposes in their attendance, Lord. Purposes that I am not necessarily aware of. They may not even necessarily be aware of, but some they are. And God, my prayer is that the plans of the enemy to prevent your plans and purposes, that his plans would not succeed, would not prosper, God. But that, Jesus, you would destroy the works of the devil, and that every young person here, that their mind would be enlightened by the truth and the word of God. I pray that their heart would be lifted, would be strengthened, would be sanctified and set free by the truth and word of God. I pray that each young person here would leave stronger, God, would leave more established in Christ than they came. Lord, I pray that they would go from here a better person in every way because of the work that you did in their hearts as a result of being here this week. So that's the end to which we pray, God. I pray that your word would come forth clearly and with power, and that you would give these young people ears to hear, minds to understand, and hearts to willfully and joyfully embrace the truth of God. In Jesus' name. Amen. The beauty of holiness. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, when you hear the word worship today, praise and worship, worship, what does your mind go towards almost immediately? Go ahead, speak up. When you hear worship, anything, there's not necessarily a wrong answer. Worship music. Raise your hand if that is generally what the first thing that comes to your mind when you hear worship. Okay. It is the case that most of the time when we talk about worship, and especially when we're talking about a church in particular, what's their worship like? What's their worship like? Have you ever heard that phrase before? What's their worship like? It's actually quite tragic that what we think of and mean when we're considering a church, and oftentimes the quality of a church, like, should we go there? Is it a church we want to go to? Is it healthy? Is it dangerous? Is the type of music that they have. Now, I'm not saying music isn't important. It is. But the centerpiece and focal point of church life, it really has become like singing, like the kind of music, the music at a church. But that's not worship. That's not worship. Can singing be involved in worship? Yes, absolutely. Can music be involved in worship? Yes, absolutely. Can brushing your teeth be involved in worship? Yes, absolutely. But we've got this thing that it's been reduced to like singing, what kind of music they have. The sad thing about this is singing is not worship. And so you might as well ask, well, what kind of clothes do they wear? Or what kind of building do they meet in? Or what day of the week do they meet on? Or a host of other traditions or religious cultural practices, which in and of themselves aren't wrong, certainly, and do have an important place or role in church life, but singing is not worship. So when we ask about worship, the question we really should be asking is, does that church worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness? Is that church holy? Are they a holy people? The focal point of church life should not be the kind of singing. The focal point of church life should be God. The question should be, is God in the midst of that congregation? Because if God is in the midst of a congregation, of a people, then that's going to lead. Experiencing God's presence, young people, rightly seeing God, beholding God, and rightly understanding God, that will result in worship. Both when you're singing and when you're brushing your teeth. It will result in a life because you see God and you can't help but respond a certain way to that vision. You know why there are so many unholy churches and unholy people in churches? Because God is not in the midst of them. God is not there. Now he is there in the sense of his omnipresence. In the sense of his omnipresence, God is everywhere. Do you know God is even in hell? Some of you have never heard that before, but if you read your Bibles, you would have heard that before. David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Why? Because God is everywhere. He's omnipresent. There is no limitations to the omnipresence of God. That's what omni means, without limit, infinite presence of God. He's everywhere. But he's not everywhere in the same sense. There's the manifest presence of God. There's the manifest presence of God. And in the Old Covenant, that manifest presence of God reveals the Shekinah glory of God. It's where, like, he opens up himself in a special way to reveal his glory. And when you see that, the result of that is worship. is worship. So, God says here through the psalmist to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Unfortunately, no, I shouldn't say unfortunately. Yeah, unfortunately, worshiping the Lord has been reduced to singing. Singing is hugely important, and I love doing it, and I don't think it's wrong to refer to the thing that you do the first part of your coming together in meetings on the Lord's Day, Sunday, or any other day as praise and worship. I don't think that's wrong, but I think it can subconsciously train us and condition us to limit what worship really is. And so when we begin to see the importance of these things, we actually change the way we talk. And what I mean by that is I try to be careful about teaching my boys we're going to church today. And we'll touch on this later. But what would be the problem with, say, we're going to church? Come on, somebody raise your hand. Yes. Yes, church is not a building, it's a people. Now, is it wrong to say, I'm going to church? I mean, no, but it conditions us to where we now live. I think there's a revival these days of the truth that the church is not a building, it's a people. You're hearing this a lot from a lot of voices that are coming up, and that's a glorious revival that's occurring. But really, for years, literally, not too long after the Reformation, for literally not only decades, but maybe centuries, following the Roman Catholic monstrosity, Protestantism also relegated worship to a building. Whereas in reality, the church is not a building, it's a people. So how we talk matters. I tell my boys, we're going to worship the Lord with the saints today. We're going to meeting today. We're going to congregate with the saints today. This is the language of Scripture. You never hear, never once do you read in Scripture about going to church. We are the church. Okay, so more of that later. True worship is something that is experienced in the heart, and it's only done by those who have holy hearts. And that's why the Scripture says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. The focal point and centerpiece of the church ought not to be a style of singing, or even a style of dressing, or a style of a place where you meet. None of these religious traditions or religious cultural practices, which again, they're important, and they may not be wrong, but that's not worship. They can be vehicles of worship, but that's not worship. Worship is something that is experienced in the heart, and it is a response to God Himself. So what is holiness? The second point, first I wanted to bring out was just that we're called to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. We're going to look more at the call to holiness in a moment. But what is it? What is holiness? The Hebrew word is kadosh. Kadosh. The Hebrew word for holiness. So when you see holy or holiness in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word is kadosh in different forms. What is holiness? Well, holiness is one of the two. I've got a sleeper on my hands. Everybody's heads went up. I was about to go after him. I won't look at him right now, so he's not embarrassed because he's up. All right, reset. Okay, so holiness is one of the two most fundamental attributes of God. One of the two most fundamental attributes of God. Now, there are, I should say, moral attributes of God. There are categories of God's attributes. Some categorize God's attributes into His communicable attributes and His incommunicable attributes. So that means what can be communicated to creatures and what can't. Or what has to do with His relationship with creatures and others which don't, like His eternality has nothing to do with with creatures. Whereas His mercy does have to do with creatures. But when I say that holiness is one of the two most fundamental attributes of God, moral attributes of God, what would be the other It's one of the two. What would be the other most fundamental attribute of God? Holiness being one, what would be the other? Come on. Yes, love. Love. God is love. God is love. So love and holiness. Why would these be considered the most fundamental moral attributes of God? Well, it's because all other moral attributes can be said to flow from these. So from love flows goodness. From love flows mercy. From love flows forgiveness, grace. From love flows all these moral attributes of God. On the other hand, holiness, from the holiness of God flows truth, flows justice, flows wrath, flows judgment. So you've got the love of God and the holiness of God, and these are at the very foundation, if you will, of his moral nature. Now, I don't know as you can really give a level of importance to attributes, because really, all that God is, he's all that. That's kind of a mouthful, and it's a really big thought, but all that God is, he's all that. Why? Because he's infinite. He's infinite perfection. That's the best definition to God that you can give, infinite perfection. Anything that's good and glorious, the best that, which cannot be improved upon, that's what God is like, with no limit. It's mind-boggling. It's mind-boggling. But anyways, love and holiness would be the most fundamental moral attributes of God. So, all of his attributes are moral aspects of his being, what he's like. But like I said, at the very root of them all, the very root of who God is, you'll find love and you'll find holiness. So these themes throughout the Bible are emphasized over and over and over again when we consider the character and works of God, the love of God, the holiness of God. Turn to Isaiah 6 in considering what holiness is. What is holiness? The second point here that we're on. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1. In the year of King Uzziah's death, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne, lofty and exalted, with the train of his robe filling the temple. Seraphim stood above him, each having six wings. With two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called out to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the foundations of the thresholds trembled at the voice of him who called out, while the temple was filling with smoke. Then I said, "Woe is me, for I am ruined, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken from the altar with tongs. He touched my mouth with it and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips, and your iniquity is taken away. Your sin is forgiven." So Isaiah had this vision. He had this experience where he saw the Lord high and lifted up. And the seraphim that surrounded the Lord, their description in the presence of God, what they said was not mercy, 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 or goodness, 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 or even justice, justice, justice. Now, again, I guess they could have said that, because God is that, right? But what the seraphim said was holy, holy, holy. This is the description given to God in his presence. Holy, holy, holy. So what does it mean? What is kadosh? this Hebrew word kadosh mean? It means set apart. It means apart from, other than, and in this elevated, sacred manner. It means separated and apart from impurity, imperfections. Specifically in a moral sense, moral impurity, moral imperfections, uncleanness. Separate from that, apart from that, sacred, elevated, high, holy. This is what kadosh means. Moral perfection, moral purity. So holiness as a concept doesn't begin with man. It doesn't begin with us. It doesn't begin with our conduct or our way of life. Holiness begins with what? If it doesn't begin with us, what does holiness begin with? God. God. Holiness is given as the description of who God is, what God is, his very nature. He is holy. He is the opposite of common and low. He's sacred. He's elevated. He's exalted. He is morally pure. He's morally perfect, free of impurities and imperfections. This is what God is. And really, right there in that passage, we see how Isaiah responded to that. When we get a glimpse, when we enter God's presence and we experience his holiness, if there's anything in us that is contrary to that, what happens? We become aware of it, right? We become aware of that impurity. Isaiah said, woe is me, I'm unclean. I'm a man of impurity. Unclean lips, and I live in the midst of an unclean people. We are sinful. We are unholy. That's the revelation we get. When we get a revelation of God, we get a revelation of holiness, his holiness. And when that comes to us, we see our differentness. We see our unholiness. We see our sin. And that was Isaiah's response. Initially, that was his response. But God didn't leave him there, did he? God didn't leave him there. And God doesn't leave us there. So the third point I want to lift up is the call to holiness. Holiness starts with God because it's who he is. He was holy before he ever made anything at all. He's been holy for all of eternity. That's just who he is. It's his nature. It starts with God. Holiness is rooted in God. Now the call to holiness. The call to holiness. What God is in this regard of holy, he calls us to. The creatures he made in his own image, the creatures that bear his image, he calls to that same character quality, moral quality, moral state, if you will. He calls us to that same thing. He calls us to holiness. And what I want you to consider, young people, as we're going through these scriptures here, what I'm trying to do is simply just lift up God's standard. But what I want you to consider, ask yourself this question and answer it. Is this call to holiness, is it an ideal or is it a standard? Is it an option that we have, take it or leave it? Or is it a requirement, a mandate, necessitated? Okay, so just an option or a requirement, a standard or an ideal? You know the difference between a standard or an ideal? When you shake your head like this, that means yes. When you shake your head like this, that means no. Do you guys know the difference between a standard and ideal? Yeah, I don't think everybody does, because I only see a couple people shaking your heads yes. A standard is like what's required. Okay, like a standard for entering this particular field of study is having taken these courses. So you have to have completed these courses to enter that field of study. So what happens if you haven't taken those courses? Can you enter that field of study? No, because you haven't met the standard. I need you guys to wake up. I'm going to start clapping or something. If you haven't met the standard, taken those courses, you can't enter that field of study. Same thing goes for certain careers, like let's say a fireman or something else. You have to be able to run a mile in this amount of time. That's a standard that we have. All kinds of other examples can be given, but a standard is necessary. It's a requirement. You follow me? An ideal is just something you go after. It's like a goal. You see it. You're going after it, but you may never attain it. You follow me? So an ideal is not required. It's just something to motivate you. Okay? An ideal is something to motivate you. It's held up to motivate you, and hopefully you move towards it. You may or may not attain it. A standard is, this is a requirement, okay? All right, so you're going to ask yourselves, is this call to holiness? Is holiness based upon the Word of God, not based upon what this guy is saying, but based upon the Word of God, is holiness an ideal that's just held up that we shoot for, or is it a standard? Is it a requirement? You ready? Okay, well, we haven't even read the scriptures yet, but you guys are right. You got it. All right, let's look now. Let's look. What does God say? First of all, Leviticus 19:2. Some of these scriptures will breeze through. Some of them will camp at for a minute. But Leviticus 19:2. We're talking about worshiping the Lord in the beauty of holiness, which was the opening exhortation, Psalm 96:12. Here in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 2. One and two, Leviticus 19, it says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to all the congregation of the sons of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. What's the reason that God gives here for his people being holy? Speak up. He's holy. He says, listen, this is how I am. And you're my people. You're my people. So because this is how I am, and I made you in my image, and I've called you unto myself, you're going to be like me. Be holy, for I'm holy, okay? Ideal or standard? Standard. Or you could say both, maybe, huh? Both. All right. Echoed, this very word echoed in the New Covenant is found in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. And Peter, in his epistle, echoes the exact same thing to God's people in this New Covenant. So just in case you would think, oh, that's the Old Covenant, that's what God said back then, well, guess what? We have continuity to the revelation of God about this thing called holiness. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14 and 15. He says, as obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance. But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves in all your behavior, because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. Okay? So Peter, knowing what the believers that he was writing to, this general epistle to Christians throughout the churches, he said, I know what you were like before. Probably because he knew what he was like before. He said, I know what you were like before. I know how you lived. I know your conduct. Don't live like that anymore. Don't live in accordance with your former lusts, your former desires. Now, this side of things, be holy in all your conduct, in all your behavior, be holy. Why? Why? Because I am holy. Because God is holy. The reason's given again. Okay, ideal or standard? Standard or both? Standard, yeah. Okay, next passage, Psalm 24, 1 through 6. Psalm 24, 1 through 6. We're just looking at the Word of God. Joseph talked about the importance of letting the Scriptures lay a foundation for biblical, or having a foundation of biblical truth. And we're just looking at the Word of God and asking this question about holiness. Is it an ideal or is it a standard? Psalm 24. David, in Psalm 24, says, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." So David sees the greatness of God. Man, I was in Turkey this past fall, and I actually went out into the hills of Anatolia in Turkey, where my dogs are from. And miles and miles, you just don't see anything, but just like, not really desert, just like mountain-ish, not really mountains even, hills, like just hills, miles and miles, and all these sheep in the middle of nowhere. And these shepherds, they were Afghani refugees who came to be shepherds in Turkey, and they live out in the middle of this vast open nothingness in Anatolia with their dogs. This is the kind of dogs I breed. Should have bought one, Rose. And the sheep. The dogs protect the sheep. Well, Dave, I was driving with my boys in a truck that we took way out there to see these dogs. And I was talking with my boys, and I was just kind of overwhelmed, like, with this thought of these shepherds have nothing out here. Like, they're out here all the time. They might have smartphones, actually. David didn't have a smartphone. But I do know some shepherds now that have smartphones. And so they can Facebook in that default scrolling, unfortunately. But David didn't have a smartphone, and he was out in the middle of, like, these plains or hills or mountains or wherever he had his sheep for hours and hours, day after day. And the Psalms were born out of those hours and days that David spent under the clouds by day and the sun and the stars at night and the rivers and the creeks and the pastures and the dangers and all that he encountered out there. The Psalms were born out of that. That's where David learned to know his God and walk with God and became the sweet psalmist of Israel. And you read Psalm 119 and you think, my, if I could only have a walk with God like David had. You read Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and you see how he loved God and God's law, and he meditated upon it, and he just cherished it. And you think, wow, but you know what's crazy? In Zechariah, in speaking of this new covenant, in Zechariah, it says, the least among them shall be as David. The least among them shall be as David. You and me, the least among us shall be as David. This new covenant is glorious, young people. It is glorious what the Lord has done. And if we experience it and walk in it, we'll know what David experienced and even beyond that. Even beyond that. Okay, so David, that was just a little side note. That one was free too. I won't charge for it. Gideon, you can take that off of the pay scale thing there, payroll. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all that it contains, the world and those all who dwell in it. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. So that's David's experience out there. Now he asks the questions. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? And who may stand in his holy place? I want to tell you about the significance of hills and mountains. Okay? A hill or a mountain is where the earth goes up, right? Right? Okay. A hill or a mountain is where the earth goes up. And at the top of that hill or at the top of that mountain, you could say it's where the heavens come down. And so mountains, the significance of mountains in the scriptures are the meeting place between God and man. Heavens come down, earth comes up, or the earth ascends into the heavens in a sense. So mountains are significant in scripture because they're where God is found, where God dwells, where man meets with God. So David asks the question, who may stand in his, or who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? Who can come up to this place where God is? Now, the temple had not been built yet, so that's not what he was talking about, the Temple Mount. But that's why I'm saying mountains have this significance in Scripture. Who may ascend this hill? Who can stand in this holy place where God is? Who can do it? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully, he shall receive a blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. This is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, even Jacob. This is the generation, the people of God that can go up the hill and stand in the presence of God are the people who have clean hands and pure hearts. Those are the ones that can stand in the presence of God and worship, I'll add, in the beauty of holiness. Okay, standard or ideal? Standard. Those are the ones that can go up to that place where you meet with God, to that holy place. All right, next, Matthew 5:8. Jesus, Sermon on the Mount, Beatitudes, many of you have memorized them. Jesus says in Matthew 5:8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. If you're going to see him, if you're going to see him rightly, there's going to have to be a purity of heart. Because intent precedes content. Now, Jesus didn't say this right there, but he said something very similar to it in John chapter 7, that if you're willing to do the truth, you'll know whether my teaching is from God or from man. And that's what he's telling the people who are questioning his teaching. And that's another way of saying that is intent precedes content. Like what's in your heart determines how you see things. Right, Carlos? Intent precedes content. What's in here often determines how you view the world out here. Two different people standing in the exact same place, seeing the exact same thing, can interpret it two totally different ways because of what's in their heart. Do you get that? Not really? We'll have to speak some more on that, but that's not this particular lesson. Specifically, though, what I wanted to lift up was Jesus said, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. It's the pure in heart that see God. Similarly, the Hebrew writer, lifting up the standard, Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14, pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Pursue peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Are you going to see the Lord without holiness? I mean, I'm just reading and quoting the scriptures, and the standard being lifted up over and over and over again is a standard of holiness. Hebrews 12, 14, pursue peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. I'll read this. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. I think I've only got two more to share with you here. Ephesians 5, 3 through 5. Paul says this. But immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you. Must not even be named among you. Listen, he's not even saying it shouldn't be among you. He says it shouldn't be named among you. Wow. Wow. God, restore your standard to the church. It shouldn't even be named among you, as is proper among saints. And there must be no filthiness and silly talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For you know this with certainty. Did you hear that? He said, for you know this with certainty. He didn't say, this is something we debate in the churches. He said, you know this with certainty. What do we know with certainty? That no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I'm going to read that one more time. This is just what the Bible says, okay? It's just what God says. You know with certainty that no immoral or impure person or covetous man who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. The standard is getting clearer and clearer and clearer. The last passage we'll look at is Revelation 21. Revelation 21. In the second to last chapter of the Bible. We started out in Leviticus. We hit several in the old. We've hit several in the new. From beginning, young people, to end, there's a unified voice coming forth from the heart of God. The inspiration of the Spirit in the prophets, in Christ and the apostles, there's a unified voice. And now John, the revelator, because he was exiled to the Isle of Patmos, and he had this vision, an angel came to him and spoke to him about Christ, gave him a message from Christ. And at the very end of this revelation, chapter 22, this is the second to last chapter, chapter 21, we're going to read all but about 10 verses, but starting at verse 1, John, now again, we started at the beginning, God calls his people to be holy. Now John, we're at the very end, eschatology. Revelation is full of eschatology. That means the study of last things or end times. That's what the book of Revelation is full of, last things. Okay, now we're at the end. And John is telling us what he sees at the very end of it all. At the very end of it all, this is what he sees. In fact, the end, this is after God destroys the earth. Peter speaks about a time when God's going to destroy the earth, the elements, everything in it is going to burn up, melt. Everything's going to melt. And God's going to make a new heavens and a new earth. And this is what John is now speaking of. He said, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city. What city? Holy city. New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be among them. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, and there will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. Hallelujah. Won't that be glorious? Won't that be glorious? It reminds me of that Yoder's song, Have You Ever Wondered About a Better Day? You remember that one, brother? Have you ever wondered about a better day? About a better land where race and creed together are walking hand in hand. Talks about no more hurting, no more babies crying. Praise the Lord. What a day that will be. But it says in verse 5, and he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And he said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. But, listen, but the one who overcomes is going to get all this glorious, God-centered bliss. The one who overcomes. But for the cowardly and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Skipping down to verse 21. It says, 22. It says, and I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God has illumined it, and its lamp is the Lamb. Hallelujah. What a day it's going to be. No more need for the sun. No more need for the moon. God will be our light. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed. And they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, into this place of worship where the Lamb is. And listen, nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. There's an equation being made here. An equation. Those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life, those who enter this new holy city that comes down out of heaven as a bride for the bridegroom, those who enter this city, it says that they are nothing unclean and no one who practices abomination and lying. So we see here the standard, once again, God's standard, from beginning to end, to entering into his presence, to worshiping him, to being with him in that new city for all of eternity, is holiness. His holiness. Okay. Two more points. We'll wrap up. I want to speak for a second on worship in God's house. Worship in God's house, and then we'll close with Jesus, Mighty God. So we're talking about the worship, worshiping the Lord and the beauty of holiness. In the beginning, Adam and Eve had no place to go for worship. They just walked with God in the cool of the day and fellowshiped with him. But then sin entered the world, and when sin entered the world, God began to unfold his plan of redemption. And so he began to work among men, and we're going to fast forward. There was God called his people out of Egypt when they were in bondage and in slavery, and he instructed Moses to make a tabernacle. And then he instructed Solomon later on to make a temple. And in both the tabernacle and the temple, there was now a specific place to worship God. Right in the beginning with Adam and Eve, no place in particular. They just walked with God, fellowshiped with God, worshiped God. Because sin entered the world, now God began to unfold this plan to redeem mankind, and part of that was the tabernacle and the temple. So men had to go to a certain place now to worship God. Not just the tabernacle or the temple. There was the holy place, and then there was the Holy of Holies. And the Holy of Holies is where God dwelt. That's where his manifest presence was. It's where the Shekinah glory was. It's where the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat were. And in that place where the people of God went to worship, actually only one man could enter into that special place of God's presence. Only one man, and only once a year. It was on the Day of Atonement. Once a year. And he had to make special preparations, and he had to make special sacrifices and go in there with incense and with blood, to sprinkle the mercy seat, to sprinkle the sanctuary, to cleanse the place, to cleanse himself, the priesthood, and then they had a scapegoat to cleanse the people from their sins. Okay? And so literally for hundreds of years, for centuries, the people of God were conditioned to go to a certain place to worship. to go to a certain place to do certain things. And they had to be careful. That high priest could die if he didn't approach the presence of God respectfully and do it exactly how God showed Moses on the mountain that it should be done. He could be judged. The holiness of God could bring immediate judgment, and there could be death. This was a serious thing, okay? So for centuries, this is what happened. Fast forward now to Jesus at the well with the Samaritan woman. He was at the well. She perceived he was a prophet. When she perceived he was a prophet, she said, "Hey, I've got a question for you. Your people say that we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem. My people, the Samaritans, say that we're supposed to worship here in this mountain, Gerizim. So what is it? Where are we supposed to worship?" This was Jesus' response. Listen, I'm going somewhere, and this is important for you young people. His response was, salvation is from the Jews. It is from the Jews. But the day is coming, and now is, right now, it is, where the true worshipers aren't going to worship in Jerusalem or in this mountain, but they're going to worship God, the Father, in spirit and in truth. For God is spirit, and these are the worshipers he seeks. So Jesus is ushering this new thing. He's ushering in this new thing where you no longer have to go to a certain place and do these certain procedures, which were commanded by God. But now Jesus says, God is spirit. He wants a relationship with you. And worship is always, and worship is everywhere. It is a state of heart where God is there with you and you're responding to him in worship, in adoration, in praise. It's a life lived. It's always, it's everywhere, it's all the time. This is the kind of worship that God seeks. And so Jesus instituted this. Similarly, after, there's so much more that could be said, but after Jesus lived, suffered, died, was raised from the dead, poured out his Holy Spirit, Stephen was the first martyr. And in Stephen's sermon, in early Acts there, he said to the men that were persecuting him, while they were persecuting him, he said, God who made the world does not dwell in temples made by human hands. He doesn't dwell in temples made by human hands. Now he did for a season, but what Stephen was bringing was this revelation that Jesus brought that God never intended from the beginning to dwell in these four walls. Where did God intend to dwell? In you. Who's the temple? You are. You are the temple. Paul makes this crystal clear in 1 Corinthians and in Ephesians. Peter makes this crystal clear. You are the temple. You are the temple. You are what God always intended to dwell in, to manifest his glory and his presence. You are. You are. That's what God wants. And you are where worship is to take place. Yes, you can come together in this building and you can worship together, but God intended to live and dwell in you. And so I lift up this standard, young people, and I share this. And you may be a bit overwhelmed with the standard. But I want to encourage you. We can't measure up and meet this standard on our own. We can't get to this place of purity on our own. We can't make ourselves spiritual worshipers on our own. And God knew that, which is why he sent Jesus. The name Jesus, Yeshua, means the salvation of Yahweh, or Yahweh saves. God provided a way. Jesus became the high priest that didn't merely enter into a holy place made by human hands. He entered into the very presence of God, not with the blood of bulls and goats, which could never really cleanse people's consciences and take away their guilt and make them holy. That blood couldn't do that anyways, but Jesus didn't enter into the presence of God with that blood. He entered into the presence of God with his own blood. And he made a way. That wall that was separating us from God, he made a way that we could enter. That wall could be torn down, that veil could be torn. We could enter in to the very presence of God. Be clean. Be holy. Be free worship him. Jesus made a way. I'm going to end with this. You may be aware in your life right now that you've got strongholds, you've got impurities, you've got bondages, you've got chains, you've got brokennesses. You've got things in your life that are keeping you from experiencing the standard that God's called you to. Well, Jesus is called in Isaiah 9, Mighty God. Hebrew word is El Gabor. It's warrior, it's a warrior God. It's triumphant, it's hero. That's what Jesus is referred to, the Messiah. And you remember Jesus came and cleansed the temple? He drove out everything in the temple that was defiling it from the purpose. The temple was to be a place of prayer and worship, and Jesus came and drove it out. What Jesus did at the temple is what he wants to do in your temple. Did you catch that? What Jesus did in the temple that day where we see him, that's the one instance that we really see El Gabor come out. We really see warrior God come out in Jesus when he made this whip, and he drove out those who were defiling the house of God. And that's what he came to do in your house. He came to drive out that which is defiling it. He came to cut the heads off the demons. He came to tear down the strongholds. He came to break the shackles, to cleanse that dirty place. Jesus came to do this. So if we try to live this standard that was lifted up from the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation on our own, we can't do it. We can't do it. I can't do it. You'll end up where I ended up, which is, oh, wretched man that I am. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I want to do good and I can't do it. You want to do good and you can't do it. You want to be clean and pure and you know you're not in and of yourself. But when you open up your heart and let the King of Glory come in, let Mighty God come in. He'll tear down those strongholds. He'll kick out those demons. He'll cleanse that dirty place that you never wanted anyone else to even know about. He'll cleanse it. He'll cleanse your conscience. He'll give you clean hands. He'll give you a pure heart. And you can now stand in the very presence of God, forgiven, cleansed, clean, delivered, and a worshiper. And a worshiper. I know I went long. I know I lifted up a high standard, but it's God's standard, and I wanted to start the week off this way by just encouraging you young people that the world has one standard, God has another. Go for God's, and realize that you can't get there on your own. I can't get there on my own. Jesus, he is mighty to save. He is strong to deliver. He shall save his people from their sins. And Jesus will clean us up, free us up, bring us right into the presence of God, and enable us to live that life of worship. So whether we're brushing our teeth, or whether we're singing with saints in meeting, or wherever we all are, we're worshiping and doing it all to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your glorious truth. Thank you for your high and holy standard. I pray, God, that you would just minister this to these young people. Help them to go from here, Lord, being reminded and called by your Spirit. If there's conviction, may they respond, God. If there's enlightenment, may they receive it. Lord, may they walk in all the light that you give. In Jesus' name.